In Ephesians 5, reading from verse 5 through verse 9 tonight, and we're going to be looking for a few moments at servants and masters. This chapter is showing us the duties of both the servant and the master. And we must realize that in the first century, when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth and the apostles were preaching, the congregations at that time were composed of masters and slaves. I mean, it was just slavery has been a reality, and it's been many, many years in human history. And during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were slaves, and as the apostles were preaching, as Paul was writing this letter and the letter of Colossae and the letter of Titus and other letters, there were slaves that were in the churches, and so he addresses them and the masters in this passage. And he says in verse 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." In verse 9, "And you masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Father, again, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to assemble together here tonight. We do ask your blessings upon the reading of your precious word. We do ask again tonight that you would, Lord, just meet with us, speak to our hearts as we come to this passage of Scripture, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, you may be saying this evening, what can we get out of this passage, seeing that we do not have slavery in our country? Well, in our economy and in our times, we can take the text here, and we could refer this to employers and employees, even though we do not have slavery, because the same principle will fit. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to briefly make some comments about the subject of slavery and slaves and masters, and then we're going to bring it into the arena of the employer and the employee. Now, he comes here to verse 5, come back here to this passage, and I want to remind you again tonight, as I have several times in chapter 5, in verse 18 through 21, he speaks of being filled with the Spirit of God. And in verse 21, one of the evidence or signs of being filled with the Spirit of God is that we would be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so as we come to these passages, we see that, and we've worked through each one of these. Verse 22 of chapter 5, he addresses the wives. In verse 25 of chapter 5, he addresses the husbands. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he addresses the children. Chapter 6 and verse 4, he addresses the fathers. And now we've come to the last group of people. And I believe this would cover about everybody in the world, don't you? And he addresses the servants and the masters. And next week we'll get in to begin to look at the armor of God. Now, you'll notice with me that as we come here again to verse 5, this is dealing with the duties of both slaves or servants and masters. And again, this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've said this to the wives, I've said it with the husbands, I've said it with the children, I've said it with the fathers. The only way we can submit to the authority that God has placed us under is by God's power. We can't do this very well in the flesh. We're all accountable to authority. We're all under submission to the Lord, and we're to be under authority. We realize that the three divine institutions, the home, the church, and the government, and these are very clear in the Scriptures. Now, what we're going to consider here in this passage is that we're going to be looking at not only, again, the authorities that are in our life, and especially here dealing with servants and masters, But if we were to outline these verses, first of all, we're going to see the command for obedience. Number two, He's going to show us how to obey. And number three, He's going to show us the reward. Now, God always does that, and I like that. You know, somebody may just tell you, you know, what to do and never give you any. Have you ever had bosses like that? I met with a man yesterday that is nearly my age, and I'll not tell you where he works at, but anyway, he was telling me that all the years, he's 57, 58 years of age, and all the years that he's been working, and he has a good job, but he said all the years he's been working, he's never had a boss ever to tell him that he'd done a good job. He said, I've never had a boss, you know, and he's only, again, I may be a year older than him. And I said, well, let me tell you what to do. I said, why don't you just call your boss up tomorrow? And that would have been today, because I met with him yesterday. I said, why don't you call your boss up and just tell him how great he is and make him feel guilty. But anyway, make him feel bad. but anyway, now, as we come to these verses, again, we see that God gives us the command, and it is here to be obedient. And then He's going to show us how to be obedient, whether we be a servant or a master. And then He's going to show us the reward that we have. And I like that. God is always doing those kind of things. He'll tell you what to do. He's going to tell you how to do it. And then He's going to tell you what you're going to get for doing it. And I love that. Amen. Now notice with me as we come to verse 7. Let's read this again. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now notice this, whether he be bond, that is a slave or a servant, whether he be bond or free. Now, turn with me to Colossians, hold on here. And turn them to Colossians chapter 3. We've been turning here every week. Now I'm going to read in Colossians 3. I'm going to read from chapter 3 verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. And then we're going to come back to this since it's so close to the book of Ephesians. I'm probably going to turn back over here at least one or two more times this evening and considering our subject. Now he says here in verse 22... Now see, verse 18, wives, verse 19, husbands, verse 20, children, verse 21, fathers. Now we've come to servants and masters. He said in verse 22, basically saying the same thing that we're reading in Ephesians, and still yet put in a few different ways. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now again, it's talking to slaves and it's talking to masters. And again, in our economy, in our time, we can definitely say and apply these principles to employees and employers. And again, for we do not have slavery in this nation, but slavery has existed for many years. Now, we're going to come back here in a moment, but go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And notice in verse 6 and in verse 7 and verse 8. Now, this is not just something that we're to do, but can I say to you this evening that this is something that we are to embrace. It's not just something to do, but it's something that we are to embrace. Okay? Now, we're all servants of the Lord, whether we be servants to a master or be masters over servants. We're all servants of the Lord. And the word servant in verse 6 literally has to do with like a slave. And it's the word denotes one who is bound to render service to, whether that service be voluntarily, or whether someone be a slave. Now again, we see relationships that are given to us in this world and that God has ordained. And again, the family, we're going to see employees, employers, and here in this case, servants and masters and so forth. And these are relationships that we find in the world. We found the family here. We find the church here. And now we find even our job that is mentioned here. And the only way we can truly fulfill these is by obeying Ephesians 5, verses 18 through verse 21, and that is being filled with the Spirit of God. This is my first or third time to preach today. I preached this morning in Mobile, and I preached down here this afternoon in Valley Battery, and I actually preached from Ephesians 5 and verse 18 because this is such a confusing passage. Now, the words are not confusing, but when you go to looking in church after church after church, you start asking people, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If you ask 100 people, you'll get 100 different answers. And the true answer to this is right here in the text. You don't have to run to Genesis or Revelation and try to pull passages out of their text. I mean, the answer is right here. And one of the evidence or one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit of God is in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, come back with me, please. Notice with me in verse 6 through verse 8. And just, well, let's just read verse 5 through 8, and let's just notice here. This is something we're to embrace. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord. Notice twice he says here, as unto Christ and as unto the Lord, and not unto men, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now this is the third time I've read this, going to probably read it again in a few moments, but this is so important. Now let me give you a few other verses just to point out the fact that there was slavery in the first century. And what we find when we come to the Scriptures, Christianity regulated this. He counsels the slaves and the masters to be obedient to the Lord. Now I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ came and the apostles came, we find that they did not advocate a revolt or force. They did not advocate an uprising or overthrowing the government. Now, when you really think about this a while and you consider it, true Christianity, when it is embraced in a nation, eventually it will lead to emancipation. In other words, true Christianity that is embraced in a nation, there doesn't have to be a war. There doesn't have to be the overthrowing. You see, I mean, there's been many nations where slavery has just dissolved over a period of time because of Christianity. Now, there was a war in this country, and I don't believe it had to be many years ago, but it was, and it's a part of our history now, and nothing can be changed with that. But we find that the apostles nor Jesus ever advocated a revolt or force or an uprising. This is not seen here. And we find that in the church of Jesus Christ in the first century, there were slaves, there were masters, and he's saying that you're to serve one another, to love one another. I mean, you think about what true Christianity brought into this world, and what are you going to do with that? You're going to have to love each other and serve one another and go to church together. Can you imagine having a slave and he's your elder in the church? I mean, there's all kind of scenarios here that could have taken place. You've got to love one another and submit yourselves to one another and be good to one another. Now, I'm going to just give you some verses, and I want you can jot these down. I'm going to go through them very quickly. But in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're taking notes, because I want to come back and just deal with our particular verses. But in 1 Corinthians 7, from verses 18 through 24, he's talking about marriage. He's talking about a believer that is married to an unbeliever. And he's saying, if that unbeliever desires to dwell with you, he says, don't divorce them and don't put them away. It's best to stay together. And then he says in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? In other words, are you a Jew and you got saved? He says, let him not become uncircumcised. And then he says, is any man called in uncircumcision? That is, are you a Gentile? He said, let him not be circumcised. In other words, he's saying that if somebody gets saved and they've got a spouse that's lost, he said, don't divorce them, don't throw them away, abide in that position that you have, and hopefully they'll come to the Lord. He's saying if you're a Jew and you get saved, don't become uncircumcised. If you're a Gentile and you get saved, don't become circumcised. You don't have to do this for religious reasons. And then, as he comes down to verse 20, he said, let every man abide in the same calling where he's called. And he said this, art thou called being a servant? Now here we're back to this subject. He said, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freedman. And he said, likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And the point is, he's saying that, you know, here you are, and you hear the preaching of the gospel, you get saved, and he says, if you're a servant and you get saved, he says, then be a servant. In other words, you're still a servant, you're free in the Lord, but he's saying, don't cause a riot or whatever. He said, just serve the Lord in the position or in the calling that you have. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. Verse 28 says this. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, there is neither male nor female, but in the flesh there is. In Christ, there is neither bond nor free, but in the flesh there is. So we're equal in Christ, and still yet with human relations in this world, there is still a distinction. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, we have these words. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down Titus 2 and verse 9, and you can write down in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, he says this. 1 Peter 2:18, he says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That is, those that are not what they're supposed to be. Now, again, you can take those other passages and you can read them. And I'm simply saying that slavery existed. There were servants and there were masters. And there's a large class of slaves in the Roman Empire, and evidently many of them became converted and many of them were in the early church. Because Paul addresses this in Ephesians, he addresses it again in Colossians, he addresses it in Philemon. There is a slave that had ran away, Onesimus, and Paul had won him to the Lord, and Paul sent him back to his master from Rome, back to Colossae, hundreds of miles, and sent him back to his master, and he wrote a letter, you can read it in the Bible, and he wrote a letter and told the master, said, you be good to this man. He's coming back, he's not only your servant now, but he's your brother. And he said, you be good to him, because he's in Christ now. And so, there are various reasons in the Bible for slavery. And I'm not saying slavery is good. I'm not saying that at all. And I believe the slave trade is very wrong, some of the things that took place in our own country. But there's various reasons why there were slaves in the Bible. War. Captives were taken slavery. God even allowed His own people to go into slavery into Babylon for 70 years. And then if a man was a thief and he's stolen and whatever, you know what? He became a servant. They didn't put him in prison. He became a servant, and he was a servant until he paid it back. Amen, amen, amen. He paid back. He worked and paid back what he had stolen. Now somebody would go in debt and they get to where they couldn't pay their debt. You know what? Many times they became a slave. They became a servant until the debt was paid off, and there are those that just voluntarily would serve someone else. And so we see that Jesus did not start a rebellion against this. What He did, Christianity regulated this, and it told the servant how to treat the master and told the master how to treat the servant. And I believe that we see this, and again, Christianity, when a nation embraced it, there did not have to be a revolution, but we find that eventually that it was dissolved. Now, you'll notice with me as we come back to the book of Ephesians. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6 again. Now, I want to point out some of the words that are in this passage. By the way, revolutions many times leave bitterness. Now think about this. Revolutions many times leave bitterness. True reformation is what? The change of the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is one of the things wrong with our country right now, is that people are trying to change everything politically. And it just ain't working. It's just not working. So true reformation is a change of heart. This is true freedom. And if you only change the laws, if you only change the laws of the land, there is still a desire in the hearts of men to reign over others and oppress them and control them. And it is the gospel, listen, that breaks down the middle wall of partition. That's a biblical term in Ephesians 2. But it's the gospel that breaks down the middle wall of partition and kind of equals things out. I was preaching last week in prison. And you'll not believe what goes on in prison. And if you know, I was telling them about obeying the laws. You know, I was dealing one of my messages, and that wasn't my message, but I got to some passages about obeying the laws of the land. And I told them about my conviction about 19, 20 years ago as a minister and out here on the highway speeding. Got under serious conviction about that. And got to thinking, this is breaking the law. And so I began changing my driving habits. And you'll not believe some of the things that go in the prisons. Some of them I wouldn't even want to mention from the pulpit, but you would not believe the cell phones that are in prison. You would not believe the cell phones that are in prison. And they take those cell phones and even in the chapels, plugging them in and charging them while they're having church service, breaking laws, violating laws, you know, at the same time while they're coming into a chapel service. And so I dealt with that. I dealt with the rebellion, the breaking of the laws and all those kind of things, because are they not in bondage? Would they not fit in this passage, you see, as anyone else would fit in this passage? And they're breaking the laws of the land. Now notice it here as we come back to this passage. Now watch this carefully, and we're not going to run lots of references, but I want to just point out the beauty of this passage and what true Christianity brings to the world. He says in verse 5, coming back to this again, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Now according to the flesh has to do with that which is outward. Slavery applies to the bodies of men and not the souls of men. Okay? That is true with an employer and employees. Okay? We're talking about secular things. We're talking about they don't have authority over your religious beliefs. That's true with a slave. That's true with an employee or whatever. In other words, this passage is showing us leaving the soul and the conscience only to God. We go and work for somebody. We physically work for them. We physically give them a part of our life and service, for a reward and those kind of things. But here he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." They have no right, masters, to rule over someone as far as their conscience, as far as their religious beliefs are concerned. He goes on to say in this verse, and he said, "Let's do this with fear and trembling. That is, do it reverently." You can write down Romans 13:4, and also 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. So the servant is to be obedient to the master according to the flesh, render physical type work and labor. And he says, with fear and trembling, notice in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Please notice this, as unto Christ. I am to work for someone else as if Jesus is my employer. He says this twice in the passage, and then he includes it's the will of God. And so, and I think back, even today, ministering, I'm working for the Lord. As somebody said to me one time, said, if you keep preaching this, you're going to lose a salary. And I said, God's by my knees, I'm working for Him. And when I was laying brick for 8 years in construction work, I was working for the Lord. When I went out and worked, I saw myself as working for the Lord. I worked in factories, I've worked on farms, I've done many different types of work, and I see this as working for the Lord. But not only that, I want you to notice here, he says that we're to do this in singleness of your heart. In singleness of your heart. That is, you're not divided. Notice with me, turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and look at this again. Colossians 3. I told you I'm going to come back here just a few times. This time, come with me to verse 23. Now, if you're taking notes, write down James 1:8. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And write down Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 13. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 13, Solomon said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He said, I gave my heart. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, a great passage, it said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Well, there is no work, nor device, nor labor, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Simple. Once we die, there's no more labor on this earth. You better do what you can now. Whatever it is God's called us to do, we need to do it. We need to fulfill it. And once we go to the grave, it all ends. All activities of man end. So he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Give it everything you got. Now, notice in Colossians, and I'm going to be reading here, and if you're taking notes, Matthew, I'll give you one other, Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. And you're very familiar with that passage, Matthew 6, verse 22 and verse 23. It talks about a single eye. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Talking about being focused, single eye, not be divided, to be sincere, to be without hypocrisy. That's what it means here. Now, verse 23 of Colossians, he says here, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So we're to do it heartily. Now, I gave you four different passages. Do it heartily. That is, don't be divided. Do it sincerely. Do it without hypocrisy. In other words, do the job for Christ's sake. You say, I'm just working for a man. No, you're not. When you're working for Christ. Because these are responsibilities that we have. Now, go back with me to Ephesians. And let's come back here. And notice verse 5 again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, verse 6. Notice with me as we come to verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Give a man a good day's work, and that you have, you get paid for a good day's work and you give him the labor. This is not only providing your needs, but it's serving the Lord God. If we could ever look at it this way, we could ever see it this way, it revolutionized most Christians. And he says here, not with eye service. This is a vice of not only a vice common to slaves, but this is a vice common to most employees in the world in which we live. And this, when he talks about eye service, he's either referring to work done only to please the eye of the boss or work done only when watched. Amen? Now, I've led a crew before, and I know what this means, and I've worked for many bosses, and I know what this means. True character of an individual is revealed in how hard we work when no one is looking. You can ask most employers, can you walk off from your job and the work still get done? And many will say no. Amen? Many will say no. Because they'll slack up, they'll quit, they'll sit down, they'll take their breaks and all those kind of things. So he says in verse 6, not with eye service. In other words, let's not just be working when we're watched. Alright, then he says in verse 6, he says, as men pleasers, just enough to please the boss. Or maybe doing this, maybe to try to be getting an advancement or something. You see, always got an ulterior motive in mind when we're doing the things we're doing. We'd be doing it for Christ. If we're doing it for Christ, we'll do a good job. And we'll be faithful when nobody's watching us because we know the eyes of the Lord are upon us. Amen? Now notice he goes on to say in verse 6. In verse 6 he said, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I'm amazed at twice or three times, like verse 5, he says, as unto Christ. And then in verse 6, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. And then again, he said in verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. This is amazing to me that all these things are said here. And when we're doing what right in our responsibilities and our accountabilities that we have to one another, he's saying that we are serving and that we are pleasing the Lord. That's absolutely amazing as we read this. Now, notice in verse 8, he says in verse 8, he said, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You got the free man sitting in the church here in the first century. You got the servant sitting in the church, they're both free in Christ, they're saved, they love God, and he's saying here that there's service for the Lord. Maybe you've got a master here, and maybe you've got a servant here. And he's saying that both of them will receive a reward one day of the Lord. They're going to get equal rewards of the Lord if they equally do what God had called them to do. Now turn back to Colossians 3 and notice, as we come back here, and this time reading again, we'll come down to verse 24 and 25. He said in verse 24, he said, knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which you've done, and there is no respect of person. Saying the same thing as Ephesians to the servant, and just putting it in just a few different words. Now go back with me to Ephesians. If you're taking notes of this thing about rewards, Colossians 3, 24 and 25, we just read it. Romans 2 and verse 6. Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. Let me give you two more. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. Let me give you one more, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. We see that those who work hard and are honest and are sincere, they will be rewarded. And I'll tell you this, this is true on earth, and this is true in heaven. If a man is, let's say he's an employee, and he works hard, and he's really there to do the job, I promise you that in most cases he will find favor with the master or the boss. And not only that, you definitely will find favor with our Father, our Master, which is in heaven. We know that for sure And God is saying, I will reward this. Now, verse 9. Let me get back to Ephesians. I'm looking down at Colossians. Notice where we now, as we come back to verse 9, let's talk just for a few moments about the masters. He says in verse 9, he said, and ye masters. He says, do the same thing unto them. Now think about that. Do the same thing unto them. In other words, we're to be faithful if we're masters. We are to be kind. We are to be obedient to the Lord. And he says here, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons. Now, Colossians 4, if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm going to read verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, the masters, and by the way, with mastery comes responsibility. Great responsibility comes with leadership. Those in leadership have more to give an account of than anybody. There's ministers, there's fathers, there's husbands, there's diplomats, there's employees. I could think of some others, I can't right offhand. But they are accountable to the God of heaven because they have a master in heaven. And those in leadership, again, are accountable. James chapter 3, you can just write this down. James chapter 3 gives warning, and those in charge are more accountable than anyone else. And he says, my brethren, be not many masters. You know, everybody wants to be in leading something. Everybody wants to teach something. Well, he said, be careful, because the place we stumble the most is in our words. And he said, the more you speak, the more you're going to be accountable for. And you think about how many times a preacher runs his mouth every day and every week. And if he's not got those words and right and whatever, going to give an account for those words. I preached 3 times today. This morning at 7 o'clock on the street, and then at 10 o'clock, and now here tonight. And somebody that hadn't said a word today probably be in better shape than I would unless my words have been exactly in alignment with God. You see what I'm getting at? And so here he's saying, and ye masters. Let me give you 2 other verses to write down. Write down Malachi 3:5. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 5, and in that passage, and I'm making sure that I've got this right, in that passage, in the middle of that passage, he says, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. There's judgment upon those that oppress the hireling in his wages. In other words, the master is to be fair to the servants in the wages and the way he treats them. And also, you can write down Leviticus, and I'm going to check this and make sure we got it right. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 through 45, is dealing with the issue of slavery. But I want you to listen to verse 43. He says, thou shalt not rule over him with vigor. And rigor, rather, not vigor, but rigor. That wouldn't work, would it? Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Talking to masters. Now, here in this passage, and as we come to a close, he says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Every master must realize that he has a master in heaven. Amen? Now, what kind of lessons can I learn from the passages we've just read? Well, when I work on the job, I must realize I'm working for the Lord. Can I get an amen? I'm working for the Lord. I'm to submit myself under authority. I was in prison last week, 3 days. You've heard me say that three or four times since Sunday. And I submitted myself under the authority of another ministry. And I did everything, and there was not one pastor there. I was the only pastor there, and I come into the ministry and submitted myself under the authority of those that were there. Why? Because of what the Bible says. And I did whatever I was told to do there, though, for those 3 days that we were. Had a man one time in the church many years, I'm going to say 14 years ago. And he was in the church. He hated work. He hated his job. And he was wanting to be a missionary, wanting to be sent out of this church. And there was laziness in his wife, in his life. His wife had more diligence than he did when it come to wanting to be in the ministry. She really desired it. He was lazy. And I sat down with him one day. And we had given him money, we'd helped him, we sent him on a survey trip outside the country and all those kind of things. And I sat down with him one day, and I started watching some things. I said, I'm going to tell you, brother. I said, if you want to be sent out of this church as a missionary, I said, you need to tighten up. And I said, because it's not going to be me. It's going to be this church that makes a decision whether or not you're ordained and sent out of this church. And the bottom line is that he did not tighten up. He did not do what he was supposed to do. And so when it come time, I told him, I said, we talked about it, all the church. And they said, no, we can't support this. We cannot send him out. Got mad, left the church, went to another church, and they sent him out. And he lasted probably less than a year or so on the mission field. And he's come back here. And he's rambling around all over the country, and I just heard word from him where he's at the other day. And just one place, jumping into one thing, into another, still trying to do some ministry, and just going from one thing to another, you see. What have I learned from these passages? Relationships on earth matters with God. What have I learned? Accountability is a doctrine of the Bible. That's something else I've learned here. What else have I learned here? It is the will of God that we obey these principles, whether we be a servant or a master, that we obey them. We learn these lessons. I picked up an article, and I'm going to close with this. I picked up an article today, as a matter of fact, and I read it, and I cut it out of the magazine, Christian magazine. I was going to give it to my wife. I hadn't given it to her yet. I hadn't even told her about this. But there's a lady that wrote the article. It was a preacher's wife that wrote the article. Preacher is an evangelist. And she says she's always being asked, you know, what instruments do you play? Do you speak in conferences? And she's always being asked these things. Do you do professional counseling? And are you a public speaker? And all these kind of things. And here's what she says. The title of the article is Remaining Content in Your Area of Gifting. And basically, she says, I am a preacher's wife, a wife to my husband, and I'm a help to my husband and to the church, and says, I cook, and I can, and I show hospitality to people, and this is what I do. In other words, she knew who she was, she knew what her calling was, she did not want to lead in any public speaking conferences or anything like that. She's not a gifted musician or whatever, but she says, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to be a help to my husband and be a blessing to the church and be a blessing to other people and help them any way that I can. And that's what she does. So we're going to stop right there.